We're making progress. One day at a time. Sweet Jesus. All right, so if you've read the book of the epistle of Peter, especially the first epistle, there's something that ought to jump out to you as you read it. And I've always suggested, and I do it myself, is, you know, reading each chapter a number of times. I try to read a chapter 10 times, and it's amazing how much you can see how much you actually missed reading it just one time. Amen. So the same thing, if you read the epistle of Peter multiple times in one setting, there are certain things that should jump out to you, one of which is suffering. The suffering of Christ and the suffering of Christians. And then that's basically what I want to talk to you about this morning. The suffering of Christ and the suffering of Christians. Many people in our society, in the American society, this topic is strange for them. It's probably strange for you. It is strange for me because we as Americans, even believing Americans, haven't suffered very much.
Right,
amen. I mean, I don't think anybody here, you know, has been tortured for your faith. I think we have one or two people here may have been put in jail unjustly for preaching the gospel. I won't mention any names, Bill. But that's possible. But that is a rare occasion, and that didn't happen in these United States. So, suffering. And it was a shock for the early believers to find that Christ must first suffer. They had expectations that the Christ would come as the King of Israel, the King of Kings, and he would reign, and that he would wreak vengeance on all his enemies. That was the expectations of the Jews, and even the apostles, Peter himself, was a little bit shocked. He was not prepared that Christ was going to first die and first suffer before the glory. And so that's an interesting thing. So we're going to pick it up here in chapter 4. We'll just read a few verses. And then we'll begin addressing the two points that Christ had to suffer and did suffer and that Christians will suffer and will suffer for Christ. So for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? And if you'll jump down to verse 12, he said, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Wow. So you and I as Christians in the year 2024, which is coming to an end very quickly, in our modern times, we look back and we have all of the New Testament before us and we realize that Christ did indeed suffer. Does anybody have any doubts that Christ suffered? We understand perfectly that he did suffer. The Bible tells you, and if you've read any book in the Bible that tells you that Christ suffered, 1 Peter, the first epistle of Peter will be sufficient because it is a recurring theme in his epistle that he writes, and he makes argument about it. So right off the bat, he says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." Christ suffered in the flesh. It is amazing because we know that Christ is divine. That is, there was an incarnation. People are supposedly celebrating. I wish they were celebrating the incarnation. They end up celebrating other things. But the incarnation of Christ, that is, God became flesh. God became a man. That God himself, Jesus Christ, I should say in that sense, Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. And so that was an amazing thing that God would manifest himself in the flesh, and Paul calls it a great mystery, a mystery of godliness, but then that he should suffer. Isn't that amazing? That he would tolerate the suffering. That's even shocking.
Yeah.
When I'm threatened with suffering, I usually threaten back if I'm able. Yeah. Or at least I try to advise them that there's going to be consequences, or I guess the colloquial phrase would be there's hell to pay that's coming your way if you, you know, if you unjustly punish me or you unjustly do something to me. So just a few things. Christ did suffer, and what tremendous suffering that he suffered on the cross. In fact, he knew, he foreknew that the suffering was coming, and he prays in the garden beforehand. He said, "Father, if this can pass, let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And then he became obedient unto the Father, and he went to the cross willingly. Wow, there is so much packed in that. That's just amazing that Christ would willingly suffer, not for his sins. I mean, there's many times that you and I suffer, and we just have to say, well, when you're dumb, you got to be tough. You know? That's what, because, you know, we know we deserve it. But Jesus willingly suffered, and knowing the agony he was going to go through, willingly did it and submitted himself unto the Father without complaint. And that's another thing. When we suffer, I mean, I know when I suffer, it's like, you just don't understand it. It's not fair, you know. But was it fair that Christ died? Jump back. We talked a little bit about this. I think we went over it a little bit fast in chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Well, first of all, let's point it out that Christ's sufferings was once accomplished on the cross.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Because there is a doctrine here in San Antonio and around the world, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that it is a continual suffering, and they have that the sacrifice of the Mass every day, multiple times sometimes, in the suffering of Christ, and they have a misconception of what the suffering of Christ was all about, and they think that you have to suffer with Christ in order to be saved. Well, that's not the doctrine of the Bible. The doctrine of the Bible is, if Christ, your master, suffered, you're probably going to suffer as well. If they came and got the master and tortured him and did unjust things to them, then why should the servant think that he would escape from such things? If they did it to the boss, they're probably going to do it to the workers as well, right? But anyway, he says here in verse 18, Christ once suffered. His suffering was sufficient to purge and cleanse our sins.
Amen.
It doesn't have to be repeated. There's not a repetition of the sacrifice of Christ.
Amen.
He sacrificed himself one time, and you can see that in Hebrews chapter 10. We won't go there, but I would encourage you to read it. It's very clearly spelled out that he once suffered, he died once, and that's sufficient.
Yeah,
it was a perfect offering. What the priests in the Old Testament offered was not sufficient. It had to be repeated. The fact that it had to be repeated was evidence that it wasn't sufficient. And the fact that Christ died once And the Bible says that multiple times. He died once. That's telling us that that one sacrifice was sufficient. And thank God for that.
Amen.
It's not, Christ died and then what he lacked in paying for our sins, we've got to add onto. That's the Mormon idea. Whatever Christ didn't pay, we've got to pay. Or I guess they say it backwards. They say we pay as much as we can and Christ pays the rest. No. We didn't have anything to pay.
Amen.
We didn't have anything to offer. Christ paid it all.
Amen.
And thank God for that. And God was satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. So we find that. For Christ also hath once suffered for what? For sins. Not his, for ours. Like I said, it's one thing that we suffer for our own stupidity, our own dumbness, the things that we do, and we suffer. That's one thing, but Christ willingly suffered in our place. It should have been us on the cross. It should have been us suffering. It should have been us suffering the wrath of God. It should have been us suffering the wrath of man. But Christ stood in the gap and took our place.
Amen.
And that is the gospel,
Amen.
That he died for our sins and he rose again the third day. He is our Savior. And that's what it says here. For Christ has once suffered for sins. And then notice what it says. The just for the unjust.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. Does it seem right in your mind that the just should suffer?
No.
The just should suffer? And then it says, for the unjust?
Wow. Yeah.
In other words, for you and I? We are quick to point out the sins of others, but so often we forget about our own sins.
Right. That's right. Amen.
So often. And that is an amazing thing that the just man, Christ, suffered for us. And why did he do it? Why did he go through all that agony? What was the purpose? Why the humility? Why condescending to men of low estate? Why did he leave the glories of heaven and become a man? Why did he put himself through it when he could have escaped? Why did he do that? What does it say? That he might bring us to God.
Wow. Yeah.
And it's Christ that brings us to God. That is another important thing. It's not a priest that brings you to God.
Right.
I should say it's not a priest other than Christ, who is our heavenly priest. He is the only mediator, the Bible tells us. He's the only way, the Bible tells us. And all that Christ did, he did it so that he might bring us, that's you and I, to God.
Amen.
Because we were far from God and we had no rights to God.
Yeah.
And we were worthy of the wrath of God. We were enemies of God. We were alienated from God. And God in Jesus Christ, the Son, descends from heaven that he might bring us to God.
Amen.
And if you go back and read in Genesis from the very beginning, when God looked upon the wickedness of the world, and his conclusion was to put the whole world underwater, you would think that that's what he would do again, except for he made a promise and he put a rainbow in the sky.
Thank you, Lord.
And our generation abuses that sign.
Right.
Yeah.
As a symbol of abomination.
Yeah.
What wickedness.
Yeah.
And why wouldn't God just crush us?
Right.
And why wouldn't God just destroy us? At least rain down fire and brimstone like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. Why does he do that? The great love of God. God loved the ungodly.
Wow. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
That's what it says. It says there in the book of Romans that Christ died for the ungodly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why should God love us?
Right.
And there is an attitude in amongst us, even amongst believers, in the back of our minds, maybe in the forefront, this attitude that, yeah, God had to love us. God didn't have to do anything.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
But he chose. And he chose because he loved the unlovable.
Wow.
And that's just a great mystery.
Amen.
We can just stand and say, praise his name.
Amen.
We can just stand. Well, what else can we do but say, thank you.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you. Oh, we thank you because you died for us. Thank you.
Amen.
The just for the unjust.
Amen.
It should have been me, but thank you, Lord. It's you.
That's right.
That's right.
Wow.
Amen.
Look back, it was prophesied. Look back in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, talking about the prophets. Searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand, what? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In other words, even the prophets in the Old Testament prophesied about the sufferings of Christ. I don't know how the apostles missed it. I could understand perhaps, you know, a common everyday Jew that's just going to the synagogue and listening to the reading of scriptures, he might have missed it. But how did the apostles miss it when he told them over and over and over again, I'm going to die and the third day I'm going to rise again?
Yeah.
And they missed it. 1 Peter, and that should cause us to pause.
Yes.
When we open the scriptures to read it and ask the Lord, Lord, am I missing something here?
Amen.
What is it I'm not seeing?
Yeah.
And that's why I recommend it, read it multiple times. I would suggest try reading through your Bible. You can read, I would encourage you to read your Bible any way that would encourage you to read the Bible. But one of the ways to read the Bible, yeah, I would be happy if you read the Bible backwards. It doesn't, you know, just as long as you're reading the Bible. But one of the ways I would encourage you to read the Bible is to read each chapter multiple times. So if you read the Bible, say, from Genesis to Exodus, you just start at chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, read. That's fine. That's a good way to do it. Or maybe you start in the New Testament, or maybe you break it up. A few chapters in the Old Testament, a few chapters in the New Testament, a few chapters in the Psalms and Proverbs, whatever way. But then why don't you try reading each chapter every day, one chapter, 10 times every day. And then you get through the whole Bible 10 times in 1 year. Hopefully. That would be interesting. But I would suggest from my own experience that you would see some things that you had missed previously.
Amen.
And as I mentioned, the apostles missed it. They missed the sufferings of Christ, even though it was prophesied. Of course, there is that tendency with us that we want to put aside anything that's uncomfortable. So there's that natural tendency within us to, I don't want to think about that, and we just want to focus in on the glory that should follow, and we forget about the suffering that precedes the glory. Isn't that a tendency of us? Look back in chapter 2 and verse 21. He says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Oh, listen to what it says. Leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. This is an amazing thing about Christ. This perfect man. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. In fact, old Pilate says, aren't you going to answer me? Don't you know I've got power? And Jesus responds, you got no power if it doesn't come from heaven.
Praise the Lord.
You're not in control, Pilate. God is in control. Pilate and his wife, in that whole situation, Pilate says, his wife said, don't have anything to do with this, just man. Pilate himself says, I find no fault in the man. When he finally turns him over, he washes his hands. He says, I'm washing my hands of the blood of this just man. He knew that he was just.
Amen.
There was nothing wrong to be fault. And that points out that Christ did not die for his sins. He had no sin. He died for our sins.
Amen.
What an amazing thing.
Amen. Wow. Praise the Lord.
When he was threatened, he threatened not. And he could have avoided it all. He said it right on the cross. Even on the cross, in the midst of his sufferings, he could have put an end to it. He could have called 12 legions of angels and delivered him. But he did not. And why did he do it? He did it for us.
Thank you, Lord, man.
Chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter says, I was a witness. I saw Christ suffer. What a thing. What a thing. To see Christ suffered. Here, you had all your expectations into Him. You followed around for 3.5 years. You gave up your business. You stopped fishing. You're following the Lord. You gave it all up. You're following Him. And then they come in a garden and they take Him away. And of course you raise your sword and try to fight off and fend off, because your expectations was, hey, this is the King and we have a new kingdom and we're going to defend Him. We're going to defend our nation. He was a patriot. We're going to defend the King of Kings. But Jesus tells him to put up his sword. And that was shocking. And I think it led to a little bit of depression. Amen. On Peter's part.
Amen.
And here he's writing this epistle. I'm imagining that these things are going through his mind when he's writing this epistle. And he writes, I was a witness.
Wow.
Of his sufferings.
Mm.
What a thing. So I think we've pretty well established from the scriptures that Christ did suffer. And the purpose of his suffering was not for his own faults, but he suffered for you and I.
Amen.
And that, if nothing else, expresses the unbelievable love of God.
Amen.
But also I just want to mention here, before I get into about Christian suffering, is I am guilty of this. I don't really go back and read all the historical stuff that was going on when these books are written. It might have been a mistake on my part, but it did jog my memory when I'm reading over in this epistle. Why is Peter mentioning, of all the epistles, suffering, 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 suffering so many times? I forgot how many times I counted it, but I forgot how many times it was. But multiple times, on it seems like every chapter, he's talking about suffering, the suffering of Christ and the suffering of Christians. Why is this? So I just thought I would look up the historical background. This, he probably wrote this, and the real problem, I'll tell you, I will confess, the one of the problems I have is going back historically is I'm not exactly sure when it was written. So where do I place it in history? So all of the scholars that I read say that this was written about 60 AD. Well, that puts us right in the midst of Nero's time. And I don't know if you remember your history, but Nero was burning Christians. And some of the persecutions, real live persecution that was going on during that time, I wrote a few down. First of all, Nero accused Christians of burning Rome. So his bright idea of vengeance on these Christians was, well, if they want to burn Rome, it was a false accusation, but if they want to burn Rome, let them burn. So he covers them with tar and put them up on a stake, and he lights them in the middle of the night so it could light up the pathway going into Rome. How's that for suffering for Christ?
Yeah.
Suffering unjustly. You're a Christian, you burned Rome. I didn't do it. You can imagine. Hey, you would say, I didn't do that. And then, you know, with our American tendency, where's my lawyer? I got rights.
Yeah.
As they're pouring the tar over you and lighting you on fire. They burned them. Another way that they tortured Christians was they divided them into four parts. Not with a knife. They got four horses, tied their arms and legs with four different horses, and had them horses run in different directions. Pulling them apart. They fed them to the lions, and what they would do is they would cage the lions for a number of days and not feed them. Then they would cover the Christians with bloody animal skins and put them in an arena or wherever and let the lions loose, and guess what? I read a story about Africa and a hunter that was hunting these man-eating lions. Can you imagine being eaten alive by a ferocious animal like a lion alive? Have you ever watched the videos of the African safaris? And you know, people actually pay money to do this. I'm looking at a young sister over. She's probably going to cry when I tell this story here. But did you know people pay money to go to Africa to watch lions eat zebras? And you know that zebra is still alive when he's chewing on them, when multiple lions are chewing on him? Now, take the zebra out of that picture and put you.
Yeah. Wow.
Isn't that horrible?
Yeah.
Another was, obviously, he crucified people. Tradition says they crucified Peter. And it's very likely that both Peter and Paul died under Nero's reign. Don't know that for 100% sure, but it's very likely. So the historical setting seems to indicate that if you're going to become a Christian, there was cost involved, that you ought to think twice about it. Isn't that far from our modern conception?
Yeah.
Oh, let's sing the invitation. Everybody come to the altar. Don't you want to be saved and go to heaven? Who wants to go to heaven? Raise your hand. Hey, we have a free Bible for anybody who wants to get saved. How about this? You want to get saved? The lions are going to eat you alive.
Wow. Amen.
You want to get saved? They're going to light you up like a torch. You want to get saved? They'll get the four horses and pull you apart. You want to get saved? They're going to put you on the cross. Do you realize how far we've come and the difference and the idea of counting the cost? I think that's what Peter is saying. He's saying, listen, I understand that by you becoming a Christian, there's going to be involved great suffering, but Peter says it's going to be worth it all.
Amen.
It's going to be worth it all. What an attraction to be attracted to Christ and his sufferings, realizing that you are going to suffer just as he did.
Wow.
In fact, I wrote down a verse that says something to that effect. Where did I put it? John chapter 15, Jesus said this, "Remember the word that I said unto you." Okay, do you remember this? How many remember? What did he say unto us? "The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." How about that? John chapter 15 and verse 20. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." We just had a marriage series here on Monday nights, and we were talking about being in subjection and obeying. The son obeyed the father.
Amen.
And he learned something through suffering. How many people are willing to obey if everything goes right?
Right.
Or willing to obey if they're in 100% agreement? What happens when you're not in agreement? What happens when you have thoughts like Jesus did in the garden and saying, you know, "Lord, if this cup can pass, I would prefer it passing. But not my will, thine will be done." What happens when God allows you to suffer? Are you going to still be obedient? Are you going to learn something through the suffering?
Amen.
And how is it that people suffer? In what ways? Obviously, we've been talking about physical suffering. People suffer unjustly physically. Obviously, these Christians did in that day. Stephen was stoned to death, and that's another way. Man, can you imagine being stoned to death? You're getting pelted. I was pelted by stones numerous times, but not to death. They didn't put me in a hole where I couldn't get out and pitch big rocks at me. Let me tell you, getting hit by a rock is not fun.
Yeah.
And thank God I never got hit by a big rock. But people suffer. And that is the great question. Why do Christians suffer? And before we even ask that question, we have to ask, why did Christ suffer? And think about that. But how do people suffer? We suffer from illness. We suffer from cancer. We suffer from injury. We suffer from multiple things, disabilities. People suffer from disabilities. They suffer from hunger, malnutrition. They suffer from many different ways. We have physical ailments and people suffer, do they not? Many of you that probably in this congregation are suffering from one ailment or another. People who suffer emotionally. They have mental trauma. They have anxieties. They have depression. They have, what do they call it? It's alphabet soup. PTSD, I think is the way it goes. Suffer. People suffer. They're really suffering. You look at them, they don't look like they're suffering to you, but inside they are physically or mentally suffering. I personally suffer from anxiety. It is not fun to suffer from anxiety. You think you can control it. And you think, and I'm telling my mind, hey, everything's okay. Everything's okay. But everything in your body is saying, no, it ain't okay.
That's right.
It's not fun. Mental anguish, grief. What about when you lose a mother or father,
amen,
a son or daughter? What happens when you lose somebody that you love dearly?
Yeah.
That's suffering, isn't it? And you go down to the house of mourning, and boy, that's difficult.
True.
Probably everyone in this room has lost a loved one. Not a fun time. Suffering. Loneliness and isolation. We have a generation of young people brought up without their parents in the home.
That's true.
Not only physically, but they're just not there emotionally for them. Without a father. Father's not even the picture. Or the mother's not even the picture. And then sometimes even when they do have a mother and father, they're working so much they never see their kids. They're just latchkey kids. And children suffer. A lot of suffering in the world. Poverty. We don't have that real experience, but there is supposedly poverty in America. Of course, our definition of poverty is a whole big difference. I guess, I don't remember what the numbers are, but it was surprising that the poverty line. And I scratched my head. I said, well, I've been living on the, under the poverty line all my life. What's going on? I didn't realize I was poor. But you go into other countries and realize what poverty really is.
Amen.
You know, you're saying you're poor because you're driving an old car and you live in an old house and you got old clothes on. But never stop to pause that you have clothes, a house, and a car.
Amen.
And a refrigerator and one running water, probably a microwave, probably $1,000 telephone that you carry around in your pocket.
Right.
And you're poor.
Amen.
Natural disasters, floods storms and hurricanes and all of these things are sufferings. Things happen and the question is why? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I suffer? Well, one of the questions you ought to ask, well, why did Christ suffer?
Yeah, amen.
And if we understand what he said, remember what I said unto you. If the master suffers, then why wouldn't we expect that the servants are going to suffer?
Amen.
But let's just try to explain a few things. I probably won't give you a satisfactory answer, but at least we'll see some things in the scriptures, what the scripture will say, and that will be truth. Why do people suffer? Well, one of the reasons you suffer, or people suffer in general, is because people are stupid.
Yeah.
And they do stupid things.
Right.
Yeah? You want to get a selfie at Niagara Falls and you're hanging over the fence and then you slip and fall and, you know, you die. Well, your stupidity caused suffering to your family.
Yeah.
And not only the suffering that you had going over the waterfall.
Yeah.
Or you climb a building or you go through the escape door to get on top of a roof of a building. And you want to show your proudness that you can jump from building to building and you've done it 100 times before and you got it on video and it's all over YouTube or TikTok or whatever they call it. But then one time you do it and you don't make it. And you go tumbling all the way down and you wonder at the end, why did I suffer? Hello, your stupidity. Or you take a car out into the middle of the field and you put all your friends on the front hood and they're all hanging on and you're doing wheelies to see if you can throw them all off. And then you wonder, why did I break my leg and I can't play baseball this summer. Yeah. Personal experience. A lot of times we suffer because we're just stupid.
Yes.
We're dumb. We do stupid things. We're not as smart as we think we are.
Amen.
I think I'll drive my car down the road 110 miles an hour and then I hit a bump and I flip my car. And why am I in the hospital? Why did God allow this? He told you to obey the law and you didn't do it. Yeah, well, that's the first thing.
Amen.
You're crying because, why am I vomiting so much? How much did you drink last night? Oh, just a little bit. A keg. Hey, I've seen people put away 24 bottles of beer on the wall. And then they wake up in the morning miserable. And then they complain to God, why am I suffering? Why did you allow this? Well, you did it to yourself.
Yeah.
You did it to yourself.
Amen.
He says in Proverbs, the backslider of heart shall be filled with his own ways. He says in Ezekiel, not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. You did it to yourself.
Amen.
Yeah.
You were foolish. I guess that's the Bible word. You were foolish. You did foolish things. And you suffer the consequences of foolishness. Yeah? That can be attributed to a lot of suffering. There's other suffering that we go through, I guess, because of Adam. We suffer the loss of loved ones. It's appointed on men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And why do men die? Because Adam made a decision a long time ago, and he made the wrong decision, and it had consequences.
Yeah.
So if you're going to blame anybody, don't blame God, blame Adam. And then you're a son of Adam, and you act like Adam. And you do the same things that Adam did.
Right. Yeah.
You disobey God. You don't listen to God. And your sin has consequences. You reap what you sow. Whatsoever man soweth, that he also shall reap.
Amen.
He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall also of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So there are consequences to sin. And we live in a generation that does not want to face consequences.
That's true. Amen.
We live in a generation that thinks that, okay, I don't want to work, so the government owes me. Hello. Or mommy and daddy owe me. Or somebody owes me. I don't want to work. I don't want to put through the effort. And now I'm suffering. Well, the Bible clearly says if you don't work, you don't what?
Eat.
You don't eat. And Paul was not of the position that says lazy busybodies ought to be fed. His position was, if you're a lazy busybody, go hungry. And then you learn.
Yeah.
I better do something. I'm hungry. Yeah. Look over here, back in our chapter here, because there's something he says here that's very interesting. He says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. In other words, prepare for it. I think I mentioned this earlier. I may have did it at work. I don't remember. But if it's a repetition, it's good for you. And I'm going to try to quote it if I remember it correctly. He says, prepare. If you prepare in the good times, you'll be prepared for the bad times.
Yeah, amen.
So he's saying here, he says, arm yourselves, be aware, be ready, you that are chosen to follow Christ, be prepared that Christ suffered and you're going to suffer as well.
Yeah.
And he says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And then he says, notice what he says, for he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Are you sinning? Do you sin? Well, it seems to indicate here that you need to suffer more. How's that for a doctrine?
Amen.
That's a tough verse. Let me try to explain it the best I can. I did that last week and got myself in trouble, so hang on. It's in 1 Peter chapter 4. It's our first verse that we read. All right. So the idea here, that when you first read it, this is the first, at least it was for me, the first interpretation that jumps to my mind is, all right, if I suffer, then I'll abstain from sin. That's the idea. As long as I'm suffering, listen, when you're suffering, you're puking your guts out, you probably don't want another beer. I got cured from drinking because I drank on my 16th birthday 2 bottles of Boone's Farm apple wine. I guarantee you I will never do that again by the grace of God. Yeah? I'm not even interested. You want to offer me alcohol? I'm not interested. Why? Because I woke up the next day feeling fine till about 10 o'clock. And then 10 o'clock it hit me. It was the worst experience that I can remember. And it was life-changing. It was like an experience, it's suffering that taught me something. You know what? I now abstain from alcohol. David said it this way. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. You start finding out the consequences of things that you do, and it might just keep you from sin.
Yeah.
He also said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Pain is a teacher.
Yes.
Yes.
You know what pain is saying? You don't actually hear it in your language, but it's saying this in your brain. Is it stop that?
Yeah.
Don't do that anymore.
Right.
Hey, wake up. You shouldn't be doing this.
Yeah.
And the more you do it, the more intense it gets, and it's warning you. Finally, you just have to surrender, and then what happens? You don't do it anymore. Because the pain is too much. So that could be one of the interpretation. Because you suffer, you'll abstain from sin. Now the other one is, and I think this is the proper interpretation, because you abstain from sin, you suffer. Because you're not walking as the Gentiles walk, they have something against you.
Yes.
Because you behave as a Christian and not like they're doing, you don't go to their parties, you don't celebrate their holidays, you don't do what they do, now they're angry with you, and now you're going to suffer for it. Listen to the context, we'll read it. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of the time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to be judged the quick and the dead? I think the idea here is that because you are righteous and because you are doing right and because you have chosen to abstain or put away sin from you, that you're going to suffer for it. Hello, do you want to be a Christian? How many want to be a Christian knowing you're going to suffer? That's what he said.
Yeah.
He said if they did it the master, they're more likely going to do it to you. Look what he says in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And if you be reproached for the name of Christ, notice what he says. Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. So the idea here, in my understanding, in my interpretation, is that because you are a Christian, and that because you are in Christ, and because you are following Christ, you're going to suffer, and by doing that is a natural consequence of abstaining from sin. I don't think it should be shocking to us that we suffer as Christians. I know we as Americans, this idea of suffering is a little bit foggy to us. Because really, what is it that we have suffered?
Right. Amen.
You know, I'm tempted just to ask, you know, what have you really suffered for Christ? But I suspect what we would get is, they laughed at me.
Yeah.
They laughed at me. I told them I went to church on Sunday and they laughed. They asked me to come to their party Saturday night. I said, no, I have church on Sunday. And they laughed and they mocked me. Oh, you poor soul. They laughed at you. Yeah?
Amen.
They laugh. They probably laugh at you because you're ugly too, but I mean... There's a lot of reasons why people laugh. Isn't it better they laugh at you for Christ's sake?
Amen.
Don't suffer because you're stupid. Suffer because you love Christ.
Amen. Amen.
All right, time's up. So we will pause there, and we'll be back next week. Just in conclusion, I'd just like to say that when you read 1 Peter, you don't get the idea of, come follow Christ, everything will be great.
Right.
You have more money in your bank account, you'll be blessed, all the blessings of God come to Him. I think Peter is saying, hey, in this life we're more miserable, but glory's coming.
Yeah.
And glory is the inward that we have in Christ, and that we can rejoice even in our sufferings, because we have something that this world doesn't have. Amen. We'll take a break, and then Brother Linda will come preach, I think.
Amen.